Good morning, and welcome again to Plevna Community Bible Church. My name is Pastor David Green, and I want to thank you for joining with us today as we fix our eyes on God's Word and what He has for us there. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles for our scripture reading and turn in them to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. After the Gospels and Acts and Romans is 1 and 2 Corinthians. And we're going to be looking at chapter 12, verses 6 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 6 through 10. It says, "Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" What is the use of prayer? What's the point of praying? That's a better question than you might think. And it's a much more complicated question than you might think. Most people, most of the time, probably have a view of prayer that is a little too simplistic. For them, prayer basically boils down to trying to get something from God. And people aren't being spiritually immature when they think this way. Isn't that what Jesus himself predominantly taught us to pray about in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. But even if you simplify prayer to just getting stuff from God, you can easily see how complex this question becomes. First of all, you're asking somebody who doesn't just know the future, but is causing the future to come to pass. You're a limited, finite being asking the infinite for something, meaning that he already knows what you're going to ask for before you even came to exist, and already knows whether or not he's going to give it to you. How does the finite interact with the infinite in a meaningful way when the future is already set? Now, that's a logic puzzle you could stew over for a long time and get nowhere productive. Thankfully, we don't have to. God knows everything, and he tells us to pray for stuff, so obviously he feels it makes sense and works out. Now, there are things that are simply beyond us, and it is wonderful when encountering such things of being able to turn to the one who does understand, is trustworthy, and simply trust his understanding and trustworthiness. But God also isn't simply a cosmic vending machine that we put our quarters into and then punch the magic button and get a pop out every time. He's a person. And as with any person, when you ask stuff from him, he's going to respond with a yes, a no, or a wait. Those are really the only three options anybody can respond with. So what good is it to pray if you don't know the answer is going to be yes, or if you know the answer is going to be no? What good is it to pray in such circumstances? Now we could talk about a lot of other aspects of prayer. For instance, if you were to ask me, what good is it to pray? I would turn around and ask you, well, what use is it to talk to anybody? Because that's all prayer is. It's you talking with God. Why do we talk with people? See, the reasons there are many. And most of your communication with others is not to get something out of them. In fact, if it were, there's something not quite right about you. The Lord's Prayer includes asking, but is definitely not limited to that. A prayer is about a whole lot more than simply trying to get something out of God. But this morning, we're going to look at this very narrow issue. Of what benefit is it to ask God for something when you don't know if the answer will be yes, or even if you know that the answer will be no? Now, last week, we saw that the purpose of trials is to give us an opportunity to express trust, faith, in God, that this is the primary point of them. God desires to see our faith in Him shining brightly. Well, this morning, we're going to see that this issue of trials also pertains to prayer. And we're going to see what the primary thing is that comes out of us requesting things of God, even if the answer is no, like it was for Paul's request in our scripture reading earlier. But let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning to study your word and through it to draw closer to you, learning more about you and our interaction with you, we do ask for your illumination. Father, that you would enlighten our understanding, that we would get out of your word what you intend us to. And we pray and ask for this, Father. As we do so, we ask with confidence and rejoice, knowing that you will grant us this request. There are numerous things in your word which you have boldly stated are your will, and thus being your will to do, our requests that, you know, they're requests that you will always grant. This is one of those, and is a very priceless request. That we know, we see that those who don't know you, they can read your word and get nothing out of it. In our natural state, our eyes are simply too blind. The ability to see is not in us. And so we do pray, expressing our dependence on you for all things and looking to you, the great shepherd of the sheep, to supply what is necessary so that our hearts may be drawn to you this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn in them with me to the book of Psalms. We've been going through the book of Psalms this year, and it can be found right in the middle of your Bibles. One of the easiest books to find. And this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 28. Psalm 28. While a lot of the Psalms easily fit a specific type, like a psalm of thanksgiving, praise, prayer, repentance, this psalm doesn't fit a specific type. It has a little bit of all those things, and that's what makes it an excellent psalm to go to for our question. What good does it do to ask things of God? And I say that because in looking at all of these elements within one psalm, we'll get a good image of the whole. Sometimes it's good to look at something closely and in depth, like looking at one specific tree in the forest. Other times it's good to zoom way out and look at things from above so you can get the bigger picture and see how everything fits together. And whereas many of the Psalms we've looked at so far have fairly obvious sectional breakdowns within them, this one doesn't. So we're just going to take this one verse at a time to start with and really try to see what God is telling us here. Verse 1 begins by saying, "To you I will cry, O Lord my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. So right away we see there is an urgent issue to this individual that he is praying about. Urgent because if God doesn't answer, if he doesn't grant me what I'm asking for, I'm going to die. I will go down to the pit. We also see the word silent mentioned twice, which is kind of a play on words. This could be saying that God is unable or unwilling to even hear this person's prayers, or that God isn't answering them. But let's be honest, we have no ability to tell which is the case. When God is silent, he's just silent. And so there's no effort made here to say which it is. But sometimes when we pray, this is a good way to express what we feel in that moment. Like we are praying into silence. We're praying, we're communicating. But there's only silence on the other side. I also want you to note that there's already an assumed relationship. This person isn't praying to God. This person is praying to the Lord, my rock. I'm not trying to strike up a conversation with a stranger. No, I'm talking to somebody I've known very well for years. And right here, I'd like to point out that this is the value of establishing and keeping a very close walk with God all through life. A lot of people ignore God until they desperately need something. Then they turn to him. But because they have no depth of relationship with him, that turning to him doesn't mean what it does for somebody who's close to him. For them, it can be a very superficial thing. They either care about him up until he answers and then they forget about him again, or if he doesn't answer right away, they abandon all hope. You know, it's like talking to a stranger. Their immediate reaction is all that really matters. But for somebody like this person in the psalm, for whom God has been their rock, steadfastly, dependable, all through life, there's already an established trust there. So there's an urgency to the prayer. If you don't answer me, I'm going to go down to the pit. But even with that, no matter what the response, there's no danger to the relationship. It's like when Paul prayed to have that thorn in his flesh removed. And obviously, it was something that mattered a great deal to him. When God said no, Paul was fine with that. His relationship with God went a lot deeper than a momentary request. Verse 2 goes on to say, "Hear the voice of my supplication. When I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary." So whereas the response is silence, for whatever the reason, the plea here isn't specifically for a response, which is kind of what we'd like. We'd like that response. But instead, the plea here is simply that the prayer would be heard. I'm turning to you, Lord. I'm praying to you, my rock, please hear my prayer. And the wording here isn't like me being able to hear you when you speak. This hear is more like a king sitting on his throne. And when somebody is given permission to come before him with their case, he is hearing them. When our Supreme Court refuses to hear a case, it means they won't even consider it. But when they hear a case, that means they'll think it over and make a ruling one way or another. This is a plea that God simply be willing to hear the case. What an incredible expression of humility. Do we even think that way when we pray? Just wanting him to hear our petition. Well, no, we assume the hearing. And not without reason. We are told that we go boldly before the throne because in Jesus Christ we've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. It's our status in Christ that gives us boldness. But the humility should still be there. Verses 3 through 5 are of a nature that we can loosely group them together and say, "Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts, who give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up." These wicked are characterized by several important things it would do all of us well to avoid. First, it says they speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. So, to their neighbor's face, they'll pretend to be all nice and friendly. But then as soon as their neighbor's backs are turned, they act a completely different way. Maybe they say a lot of nasty things. Maybe they devise nasty things, like trying to undercut their neighbor on a business deal. And maybe they're trying to steal their neighbor's stuff. We all remember the parable Jesus told of the Good Samaritan, right? The point is that God wants our presence, our existence, to be a blessing to those around us. God is a blessing. He wants us to likewise be a blessing, not to be acting like our neighbor's own personal Satan. The next way these wicked are characterized is by the fact that what they are doing is objectively bad. Now, we have a lot of politicians in this country who are the same way. They say lots of nice things, but they are very evil individuals, objectively, because of what they do, because of their policies. Like a mayor, allowing the businesses in his or her city to be burned down. Objectively evil. Look at what you're doing. If it's something you wouldn't do if Jesus was standing over your shoulder, then don't do it, because guess what? He is. That's what God being omnipresent means. But then this last one is the biggest. They do not regard the works of the Lord nor the operation of his hands. They care nothing about God. They don't care what God has done. They don't care what God is doing. They don't care about what God plans to do. God does not factor into their thoughts at all. They couldn't care less about what God cares about. And honestly, going back to our neighbors, this is the biggest reason we should all strive to be good Samaritans, striving to do good to people, even people who couldn't care less about giving us the time of day, because Jesus died for those people. That's a work God has done. God loves them. And they themselves are one of God's works. He's made them. And you could say, add even more for Christians. Now, I know that everybody's personalities don't always click. Some of us may just rub each other wrong. But you don't have to like somebody to love them. Does not God tell us to love our enemies? How much more so our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Don't be like this. Show God that you care about the things he cares about. Show God that you regard his works. And then verse 6 dramatically changes directions again. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. Now, this is where the boldness before God's throne comes in. Because we belong to him, we know he hears us. Notice, nothing has been granted here. This isn't saying anything about God having answered the request for deliverance. It's simply gratitude expressed because God has heard. The request is able to be left in his trustworthy hands. Verse 7 continues the praises by saying, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. We're going to ask a very important question here. What is the help that God has given? You know, his heart is greatly rejoicing. He's singing praises to God. But what's the help that God's been given? That's not listed. We're going to get back to that. Because, see, it's not like God has had time to do something. This song is presented as one prayer. And this petitioner has just leapt from praying to praising. Why? And then with verse 8, it seems to switch again and open up to a corporate setting talking about all the people of God. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Now, anointed here could be talking about the king, as King Saul and David were anointed as kings. It could be talking about the nation as a whole represented in their king, or it could be talking about Jesus Christ as he's the ultimate fulfillment of the term anointed. But the point is that what's being said is that just as God is my strength as mentioned in verse 7, because I am helped, he's also the strength of all of his people, of all who are his, assumedly because they are also helped. And then this closes out with verse 9, which says, save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. We are God's people. We are called God's inheritance. In Ephesians 1, it says that we have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. But it also says that Jesus has a glorious inheritance in the saints, in us. And God is our good shepherd. Save us. God has done that in Jesus Christ. Bless us. Ephesians 1:3 says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he will bear us up forever as we live with him in the New Jerusalem. This final verse is a prayer, and it finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That being his, belonging to him, all these things would be true of us, of our individual and corporate situation. As it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus Christ. So now that we've gone through this, we're going to look at how it answers that pivotal question. What good does it do to pray for something when you don't know if the answer is going to be yes, or even if you know the answer is going to be no? Now, first of all, we have to assume you're not praying for something sinful, evil, wrong. God isn't ever going to say yes if you're asking for those kinds of things, and you shouldn't be asking for something like that in the first place. So we're just going to take that off the table. But what I want you to notice is what this psalm shows about the person praying this over against what we see of the wicked. What is this psalm writer doing here? They are turning to God. They're casting their cares upon him. They are demonstrating the strength of the relationship they have with him. They are showing that they belong to him, that they are oriented toward him. What are the wicked doing? Well, with their actions, they are showing they do things contrary to God's will, but also in their hearts, they show that they have no concern for God or his ways and plans. Notice that the psalmist isn't touting their own moral superiority. They aren't saying anything about how good and perfect they are. Instead, they're begging for mercy. Verse 3, do not take me away. Moral superiority, who's better than whom, isn't in the question here. The question is, who is in God, who has a relationship with him and belongs to him? And that makes all the difference in the world. When Paul prayed and cried out that God would remove that thorn in his flesh, God's answer was no. And Paul was okay with that because he wanted God's will to be done and knew that God's will was best. Paul was aligned with God, and so Paul wanted whatever God wanted. But Paul also could be okay with that because even though the answer was no, Paul would go to the grave with whatever that thorn was. Paul still knew that one day, because he was in Christ, he'd get a new body, a glorified body, and that thorn in the flesh would be gone. The point here is one of comfort. Not comfort from the knowledge that we'll get what we want. That's a very weak form of comfort, as what we want changes rapidly, and we often don't even know if what we want is actually a good thing. The primary comfort we get is the knowledge, the assurance of our relationship with God and everything that relationship brings with it. When we pray to him, not just to get something, we pray because we have a relationship with him. We're expressing that relationship. When Jesus prayed in the garden, crying out in agony, that if there was a way that he wouldn't have to go to the cross, Jesus, being God the Son, already knew the answer was going to be no. So why did he pray? Because he was in terrible agony. He needed to turn to somebody. And he knew God the Father would hear him, would listen to his request, and loved him with an everlasting love. He had that relationship and was expressing it, was resting in it. Think of it. When Jesus was praying, his anxiety was so great over the issue that he sweated drops of blood. Yet when he rose from prayer, he was calm and at peace. Yet the answer was no. He was able to rest in the Father's will because he belongs to the Father. He was resting in that relationship. Paul was likewise able to rest in the Father's will because he belonged to the Father. He was resting in that relationship. That comfort, the knowledge of our relationship with him brings us is priceless. And that comfort is eternal. So the difference expressed here is that here they are, and they're turning to God. They have that relationship, so they're comforted. The wicked don't. Don't turn to God, don't care to. But having that relationship, when there hasn't even been a chance for an answer yet, this person is already comforted because in turning to God, they're reminded of the only thing that really matters. And that's that they have a relationship with God, belong to him. That's not a momentary request. That's eternal. So what benefit is it to pray? Even when we know the answer is going to be no. This, right here, the expression of the relationship. There's a lot of other reasons we could look into, but this is the most important one. It's you expressing your relationship with God the Father, casting your cares upon Him, and nothing is more valuable or more comforting than that. Yes or no to a momentary request. I am in the Father, and that is eternal, and thus means I am eternally blessed.